This is the word of the Lord found in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. Galatians 4, 6. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. I quote at that verse a lot, because it tells something that happens to make the new birth occur. It tells something that causes regeneration. You're born again or regenerated when the Spirit of God, which is the same as the Spirit of the Son of God, since God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit are one, when the Spirit of God comes into your heart, that's what causes you to be born again. And when you're born again, you have eternal life. It's not something that's given as just a probational thing. You've got the Spirit of God. Let's see if you can keep it. But when He comes into your heart, you have life eternal forever. From that point in time onward. Now, sometimes we may not realize that or comprehend that or appreciate that as clearly or as strongly as we might want to. But it's true nevertheless. Many times there are people that have that rich inheritance in heaven, but they can't read their title clear. And certainly, that's the experience with me. I can't read, if I have an inheritance in heaven and title to that great promise, I don't read it as clearly as I hope to one day. Sometimes I seem far from God. Sometimes I'm mighty disappointed in my actions, lack of service to Him and to His children. And so, my great hope that by God's grace, I have that title of a home in heaven, a mansion in His house. But there's sometimes I don't read it very clearly. And there was a hymn writer that felt the same way, and he wrote that hymn. When I can read my title clear to mansions in the sky, I'll bid farewell to every fear and wipe my weeping eye. That's a experience of a lot of God's children. One day, I'll be able to see that title clearly. I'll actually be in the inheritance, and the title will be there. And reading the title clear, you'll be looking at the face of Jesus Christ. When that happens, you can bid farewell to every fear. Fear of death, fear of shame and guilt, fear of saying goodbye to loved ones, fear of sin, fear of judgment. You can say goodbye to every fear and wipe my weeping eyes. Now, I don't know if I agree with that part of that hymn, because it says the Lord's going to wipe our eyes. But your eyes are going to be wiped, and that'll be the last crying in sorrow that you'll ever do. But that's a situation there, is when the Spirit of God comes into your heart, then you've been born again, and you have eternal life. And a lot changes, even if you don't realize it changes. Example occurred to me the other day, as many of you have personal computers at home. And on those computers, you probably have some pictures of loved ones. They're in photograph files, maybe a bitmap, maybe a what they call a JPEG or a GIF file or some other format, a PNG or a TIF or all these different formats. Or maybe you have some documents. You might have had an email message that you wrote, or maybe a little paper or a list of addresses, or somebody has sent you a document and you've got it stored. There it is on your computer. And you can call that up with your different applications which are run by your operating systems. Maybe you've got an old version of Mac if you run an Apple product, or maybe you've got an old version of Windows if you run an Intel product, or some other operating system. Some folks are very sharp and they use Linux or Unix or some of those other different operating systems, and it enables them to use their computer, and then by and by time comes for an update. And you take the new Windows or the new Mac OS, or you take the new version of Linux or whatever the operating system is, and you install that, and the other version comes out and the new one's in there. Now, it's a whole new thing. Now, there's things that computer will do that are slightly different. Some of them may run slower. Some of them may run faster. There's new capabilities there that were never there before. But let me ask you this. Do you feel that that's no longer your computer? I mean, when you can get up there and you pull up the same pictures of children or cousins, and you pull up the same documents, and all that runs, do you feel like you have a new computer? Or do you just feel like it's still your computer, it just runs a little different? In fact, it may run a lot different. There are things that run slower. You might have a little more overhead. There are things that may run faster or run better. There's additional capabilities. Feels like the same computer, doesn't it? When you're born again, you may not feel, at first, that there's been much of a change at all. You still have the same memories. You remember who your mom and dad were. You remember things you went through at school. If you're getting older, you might be dropping some memories. I know I am. But that's been happening the last several years anyway. There's some things that you can call up, faces, places, sad things, joyous times. It doesn't feel any different. When somebody's born again, they're still the same person. But there's been a fundamental change. It's really deeper than changing the operating system of a computer. There's actually another spirit in you. There's actually another person in you, a new man, and it still feels like you because it still is you. Same memories and experiences and parents and all of that are still there. But some things run slower and clunkier. Where you used to could commit sin and just think it was no big deal, or maybe even enjoy it. Just think that you were getting around somebody, getting ahead of somebody, getting it over on somebody. Glad that you're smarter than others. Proud about your cleverness. It doesn't run that way anymore. It's not to say that you can't sin. It's that you can't sin and enjoy it very long. Something in you checks that. Something in you condemns that. Wasn't there before. That wasn't there before. All of a sudden, the application of sin, which is still there in you, just doesn't run as efficiently as it used to. You know why? Because the Spirit of the Son of God is there in holiness and righteousness, giving that quiet rebuke to what you've done. And then there's things going on in you that have never happened before. All of a sudden, you feel this longing for this Father that you never longed for before. Now, this happens to some people, even while they're infants. Because some people get born again while they're still in the womb of their mother. Some of them get born again while they're still nursing at the breast of their mother. Some of them get born again while they're little toddlers learning to walk. Some of them don't get born again until they're old folks. But a lot of folks get born again and the Spirit of God comes in their heart. And all of a sudden, they've got a longing they may not be able to even describe. They may not be able to articulate it. But there's something in their heart that's crying out, Abba. You know what that means? That's the Hebrew word for daddy. There's something in your heart longing for this perfect daddy. You may have had a very good daddy, and that helps, because you know what being a good daddy is all about. You've seen one in action, and you know that you long for somebody that's like that, but even better, a stronger daddy, a wiser daddy, a more powerful daddy, even a more loving daddy. And you've seen a good example of what one's like, but you long for one that's even greater than that. Now, some of you may not have had very good daddies. Some folks don't even know their daddy. And that makes it harder, because you kind of have to get over that loss. Maybe you've seen that example in somebody else that loved you. Maybe you haven't. And so this idea, this longing, is really harder even to connect up. You know you long for something like that. You ain't even seen a good example of that. But that longing is still in your heart. I've read it before, but I read it again just last night. Somebody put it up. If in my heart there is nothing in this world that really satisfies me, then the only logical conclusion is that I'm made for a place other than this world. Makes sense, doesn't it? If you find that even though you may enjoy the sunshine and loved ones and good memories and things like that, but there's this longing in you for something that you've never seen with your eyes, a place you've never traveled with your feet, there's this longing for you, the logical conclusion is you're made for some place and being with someone that you can't see in this world. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So I want to just briefly talk about how you become a son of God or a child of God, and then how you have evidence to yourself that you are a son of God or a child of God. And then last, how you give evidence to others that you are a son of God. Now, when I say how you actually become a son of God, I'm talking about reality. I'm talking about objective truth. I'm talking about becoming a son of God in the sight of God, because the sight of God is the way things really are. I say that often, but I don't know that I can stress it enough. The way Marty Smith sees things may or may not be the way things really are. I've come to some conclusions and held some opinions that turned out to be just wrong. You probably have too. There's some things that I thought I understood. There's some perceptions I had, and they just were not accurate. And later on, I've had to revise them, correct them. There's probably some I hold now I still need to revise and correct. And you know, there's some people that have looked at me and come to some wrong conclusions about me. Some have not well understood the depths of my problems and inadequacies. And some have not well understood good intentions and efforts. You know, to be misunderstood is to have fellowship with Jesus Christ, because He was so misunderstood. Goodness, think of what people said about Him. He is a winebibber and a gluttonous man, the friend of publicans and sinners. He cast out devils by the prince of devils, Beelzebub. And you could go on with that. They thought He was come to be an earthly king. Once tried to forcibly anoint Him or crown Him in that way. And He wasn't come for that reason at all. He was just misunderstood over and over and over again. And you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to have some of that. Not to the degree He had, but in like manner, you will be misunderstood. So folks have looked at me, and they've looked at you, I expect, and misunderstood. There's a great deal of things about my perception that are not correct. There's probably as great, if not more so, a thing about the other people's perception of me that are incorrect. But let me tell you this, and this is what I want to emphasize. The perception of God is 100% accurate. The way He sees you, the way He sees other people, the way He sees everything is 100% accurate. And we've got this great blessing in the Bible because He set down in writing the way He sees things. Now, it's not the way He sees everything, because if everything Jesus Christ had done had been written down, the world itself should not contain the books that should be written. But He has set down enough for us. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. That the man of God may be perfect, balanced and mature, thoroughly furnished, that is completely furnished, unto all good works. That is, everything God sees and knows is not in the Bible. But everything that God sees and knows that you and I need to know while we're living here on earth is in the Bible. He hasn't left out anything that we need. It's complete. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have to do some digging and some praying to find it. But it's there. It's there, everything we need. What a blessing. So the way God sees things is the way they really are. How do you actually, I'm talking about objective reality, eternal truth, how do you get to be a son of God? Well, here's how it happens. God chooses you before the foundation of the world, and He's chosen a number no man can number out of every nation. The fact that Israel is called a chosen people doesn't mean that they're the only chosen people of God. It means they're an example and a type as a nation of the big reality of God's chosen people in every nation. Does that make sense? He's chosen this one people here in history to carry His word, the Old Testament, to inhabit that land and to bring forth the human being that would be the Messiah. And that chosen people out of all nations in history is a symbol, is an example of His great chosen people out of every nation that He chose in that Messiah before the foundation of the world. That's why in Revelation they sing, "Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and blessing, for Thou was slain and has redeemed us to God out of every kindred and nation and tongue and people." There's the truth of it, that God's chosen people is from every nation and kindred and language. But the nation of Israel in the Old Testament is a picture, is an example, is a foreshadowing of that great chosen people. So God chose a people, and that's what the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 1 that we often quote, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." Many, many people either misunderstand these verses or try to state them in a way that will fit an inaccurate doctrine. Let me just say it that way. They try to say, well, yes, God chose Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world as the means of salvation, and if you will believe your way into Him, then you're part of that people that will receive that salvation. Brothers and sisters, this language just won't support that interpretation if you're honest. It doesn't say here that God chose people in Jesus Christ it doesn't say that He chose Jesus Christ as a method for people to get into. That's just not the language. It says he chose people in Christ. That's not a projection of a methodology. That's a selection of individuals in the person of his Son. Listen to the language, because he says, because it's over and over again, he says, us. That means a people, not a method. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us, there it is, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Over and over again, us, and we. That's a people. That's not a method. That's not a plan. It's not a plan of salvation. It's a people to be saved. And that's important to understand. That's different. It's better than the doctrines that are put forth from the other good folks in good churches throughout the world. But this is better. God has chosen a people in Christ. And that people is numerous. Greater than the stars of heaven. Greater than the sands of the sea. He chose us, and he didn't just choose us for heaven. He chose us in Jesus Christ. If you want another scripture that we don't believe our way in Jesus Christ, but that God chooses, and he's the one that puts us in Jesus Christ, you can go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and read the end of the first chapter. And it says, speaking of God, in verses 1 Corinthians 1, 30 and 31, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Did you see how you get in Jesus Christ? But of him are ye in Christ Jesus. Not of me. I didn't choose to believe my way into Christ. But of God am I in Jesus Christ. He took me from out of the human race and the judgment which I deserved, and by grace alone put me in Christ. Well, how did I ever get where I could believe? In Philippians chapter 1, there again, the last verse in the last two verses in the chapter, it tells how you got to believe. Philippians 1, verses 29 and 30 say, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. Did you catch that? How is it that you were enabled to believe? For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Please understand that. This is not there that it's just the truth is out there, and it is. And a lot of evidence for it has been given, and it has. And that somehow or another, everybody's just got the ability with that evidence of that truth out there, that if they make the choice, that they can whip up in themselves the ability to believe and choose to do it. That can't be done by human beings. How do you get the ability to believe? That it says there, for it is given to you. It is given to you in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his name's sake. It is given to you. Who do you suppose does that giving? God. Did he give that ability to everybody? No, he didn't. The scriptures are plain about that. Paul says, finally, brethren, pray for us that we may be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men, for all men have not faith. God didn't give everybody the ability to believe, but he gave it to you, not because you deserved it, just because he loved you. Not because you deserved his love, just because he chose to love you. Why didn't he choose to love everybody? I don't know. That's not really even the better question. The better question is, why did he choose to love anybody? When you got a race of fallen people like Adam who disobeyed him when he had everything beautiful and gracious, and then he chose to fall away into sin and death, and then his offspring were killing each other, and there was violence and corruption in the earth. God sent the flood, but Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord, and God spared Noah and caused his descendants to spread over the earth. Why did God do that? I don't know. It makes sense for me that God would just destroy all the human race, make another race of creatures. He could do it. But the fact that he loved people, that's amazing. That's amazing. You see, so many people sing Amazing Grace, but they don't really mean it. They really think that judgment's amazing. Why would God do that? But grace, well, I kind of expect that. No, brothers and sisters. God's holiness means judgment is what the human race ought to expect because it's what they deserve. But the fact that God loved anybody should be amazing. It's not amazing that God hated Esau. It is amazing that he loved Jacob. So God gives people the ability to believe, and it's not everybody. Isn't it a blessing that you believe? Isn't it a blessing? That you believe is not something that we're just so smart that we figured out, that we're just smarter than everybody. As a matter of fact, sometimes it works the other way around. Jesus Christ said, "I thank thee, O Lord, God of heaven and earth. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight." You see, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, giving thanks to God the Father, that not only had he hidden some of those precious truths from those who were so proud and thought themselves so righteous, but he revealed them unto those who were so humble and those that felt themselves in such need of God's grace. He thanked God for both. So here God gives people the ability to believe. So he chooses a people in Jesus Christ for what purpose? For Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to redeem. In this same book, Galatians chapter 2, we read this statement by the Apostle Paul, and it's such a beautiful verse. It says in Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." I am crucified with Christ. How does that happen? I mean, if I say that, I wasn't even around 2,000 years ago. Now, Paul was around at that time, but he wasn't on any of those crosses there on the hill of Calvary. He wasn't on the cross with the Savior, nor was he on the cross with either of the two thieves. How is Paul writing this statement, "I am crucified with Christ"? It's this way. He was chosen by God the Father before the foundation of the world in Jesus Christ. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ had the nails through his hands and the spike through his feet, and he was up there on the cross, the body of the Apostle Paul certainly wasn't up there with him, Saul of Tarsus at that time. He was there. He wasn't feeling that same pain or even that same degree of wrath poured out by God. But the Apostle Paul's sins were in Jesus Christ, and the Apostle Paul's destiny was in Jesus Christ, and the Apostle Paul's judgment due for his sins was all in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was legally represented in Jesus Christ, as were you, child of God. You were in Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, long before you ever existed. God, and this is just a miracle, it's just a miracle of grace. He took all the sins you have committed and all the sins you are committing and all the sins you will commit, and he put them on his Son, and the Lord Jesus felt the pain and the shame and the wrath for every single solitary one. Does that make you just want to go out and sin because, oh, it's covered? Or does that make you want to go out and say, Lord, help me not to sin because I don't like it that I caused pain to one who loved me so well? I hope it's the second, that knowledge that all your sins, past, present, and future, are covered will actually motivate you to stop sinning. I hope it'll do that to me. I hope it'll motivate me to not sin, but then realize when I do, I can come to the Lord and confess, and it's covered already. He's faithful and just to forgive me my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And instead of listening to the lies of Satan, who says, you're finished, just quit serving God, I can say, no, as much as I hate it, that one was covered too. I'm going to rise up, repent, and try to serve the Lord again. I hope it'll motivate us all to do that. So you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. You were represented legally in Jesus Christ at the cross, and that redeemed you and paid for all your sins. And then, in some time during your life, between conception and the present time, sometime between the conception and physical death for every child of God, God the Spirit takes a role. The Spirit of the Son of God. God the Father chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. God the Son died for you at Calvary. God the Holy Spirit comes into your heart. And because you are sons, how's that? Ye are sons by election, chosen. Ye are sons by redemption, purchased at the cross. Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's regeneration. That's the new birth. What happens in regeneration? Well, you have a new life. It's like that computer getting a new operating system. And you know, sometimes that new operating system installs some side programs and things that enable all these different functions to take place. Well, the Holy Spirit installs some things. He is God, and He starts bearing fruit in the child of God. Now, it may not be fruit that other human beings can see, but we're talking about objective reality. God can see it. What are they? Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. See where and when your faith comes from? Your faith comes when you are born again of God. Then the Spirit of God within you bears the fruit of love. And the fruit of love includes these things: joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Faith begins. Isn't this so different? So much of the world, so many good people, so many of God's children faithfully trying to follow the Lord, misunderstand this. They think faith is something different. It's just something everybody's got. It's just part of being a human being. And if you will put your faith in the Lord, then you'll get born again. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not how it happens. And if it were how it happened, then that person who chose to put their faith in God would be worthy of some credit of getting born again. And that's not how it happens. This is how it happens. The Spirit of God comes into the heart of one whom He has chosen and purchased. He comes in, He doesn't ask permission. He doesn't ask for acceptance. He doesn't ask for help. He doesn't ask for agreement. He comes in because He wants to, because He loves you. And He's not going to fail to come into your heart. And when He comes into your heart, the fruit of faith is manifested, brought forth. Then you have that ability to believe. You're not believing in order to get born again. You believe because you are already born again. And so it says there, because ye are sons, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. If you want to know objectively how you are born again in God's sight, it's because He chose you. God the Father chose you before the foundation of the world. God the Son purchased you a little over 2,000 years ago at the cross. And God the Spirit has come into your heart crying, Daddy, to Father. Now, how is it that you get some evidence that you're born again? Because just the fact that you're born again doesn't mean you know you're born again. You're kind of like that computer. I've still got all the same pictures. I've still got all the same documents. Still runs with the same keyboard. What kind of evidence do I have that I'm born again? Well, the Lord gives quite a bit in the Scriptures. I've mentioned some of them before. Here's some of them. In Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord starts speaking to His disciples. And He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, these things start running within your heart and within your soul that weren't there before. All of a sudden, you feel poor in spirit. No wonder you're crying out, Daddy. You feel like a little child that needs some help from a greater power. You're poor in spirit. You know that something is missing. You know that something is lacking. You're poor in spirit. Blessed are, not blessed will be, blessed are the poor in spirit. You're blessed right now. Just that poverty is an evidence that you belong to God. And you know what? Something else belongs to you. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn. You're sad about that poverty, about that lack. You're sad about the sins you've committed. You're ashamed that you've done some of the things you've done. You're blessed right now if you've experienced that. Right now, because it means you're born again. You're going to be comforted. You know why? The same Holy Spirit that comes into your heart that causes you to mourn is also the comforter. The one that causes you to be sad about sin is the one who has the power to comfort you as the comforter. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meek here doesn't mean timid, shy, and retiring. It means obedient. It means one that resigns their will to God's. They're going to enjoy, not necessarily a bigger bank account than everybody, but they're going to enjoy the fact that comes more and more clear as they grow older that God's in control not only of heaven, but also the earth. With all its evil, all its calamity, God's still in control of it, and this is my Father's world. I'm crying, Abba, but this is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and heaven and earth be one. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. There's that longing again, crying, Abba, Father. You're hungry for what's right. You want to know what's right. You want to do what's right. You want to say what's right. You're tired of that which is just wrong. It grieves you in other people's life, but it really grieves you in your own life. Lord, how I've messed up. Lord, what? Can you imagine how the Apostle Paul felt when he was born again? And all of a sudden it just begins to dawn on me. This Jesus of Nazareth really is the Savior. He really is the Son of God. And I've taken people and thrown them into prison for loving his name. Oh, God, how could this be? This is one my one walk through the life and earth, and I've done this to these people, and I've opposed this name. Oh, God, how terrible this is. I just, somehow or other, if I could do right, if I could have righteousness in your sight. God says, that same one who bore the name you tried to shut down, he paid for your sins, Paul. You are in possession of his righteousness. He was made to be sin for you who knew no sin, that you might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now rise up and begin to serve me by preaching that very name. See, blessed are they that hunger, they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. It's coming up in the future. You're going to be filled with righteousness. Isn't that a great thought? Blessed are you right now. Just the fact that you have the hunger is an evidence that the Spirit of God is in your heart crying, Abba, Father. Right now, you're blessed to have that hunger. But listen to what's coming up. For they shall be filled. There is coming a time when you are going to be so filled with God's righteousness, there won't be any room for your sinfulness. Isn't that good? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. All of a sudden, there's something in your heart that wasn't there before the Spirit of God was there. You love mercy. You love to get it, and you love to give it. And when you love to give it, you're blessed, because what's coming up is on Judgment Day, you're going to get it. Mercy. Mercy. Makes me think of Willie Beale. I'll miss that right there in the meeting. And that mighty voice of his, mercy! And he did that most meetings that I was with him. He loved mercy. He was merciful. When you're merciful, you're blessed already, for you shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Here's a blessing that's present. Being a peacemaker is already evidence you're born of God. But if you act as a peacemaker, you're even going to get the title, the children of God. Others, this is getting to the last part I was hoping to address. Others recognize that. If you're one that's a peacemaker, it doesn't mean you're willing to surrender truth, because I'll tell you, that doesn't make peace anyway. It's like dealing with terrorists, you know. You think you make peace when you give in to their demands? No, that's just showing them that terror works. And the same thing, if somebody is sinful, if you think, well, I'm just going to make peace by going along with their sin, that doesn't make peace. That just spreads sin. But brothers and sisters, when you make a stand for the truth, don't just make it from a standpoint of superiority or self-righteousness. When you stand for the truth, do it in love. That's how you make peace. I believe this is what the truth is. I love it, and I love you too. And I want you to enjoy this same truth. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Right back to that first promise. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those that are poor in spirit have the Spirit of God within them. That's why they recognize their poverty and their need. That's why they're crying, Abba, Father. Those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, same thing. The kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost is theirs. It belongs to them. There are other evidences. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and he that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Love is an evidence that the Spirit of the Son of God has come into your heart crying, Abba, Father. Why? Because the fruit of the Spirit is love. Somebody that loves, showing the presence of God's Spirit. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in them, and he in God. Somebody that can confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, they do so not in order to get born again, but because they are born again, God dwells in them. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That enables you to confess, when you hear the gospel and believe it, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. If you love your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, that didn't cause you to pass from death unto life. It causes you to know that you have passed from death unto life. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love. Notice the tenses there. We know presently that we have passed from death unto life because we love presently the brethren. That love for others, another evidence. What about giving evidence to others, real quickly before I sit down? You've heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. This is the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I say unto you that you love your enemies and pray for them that despitefully use you, that you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. Is he talking about how to get born again? No, because you could never obey that commandment of his to love your neighbor or your enemy, because you wouldn't have any love unless you were born again. But when you love not only your neighbor, but your enemy also, you show something different from this world's patterns. You show, not just to God, he already knew it, not to yourself, that comes from your belief, that comes from these evidences he's given. You show to others that you are the children of the Father which is in heaven, because he sends his rain on the just and the unjust. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless, harmless, the sons of God, among whom you shine as lights in a dark world. If you do things without complaining and arguing, that doesn't make you a child of God. It shows you are the sons of God because you shine the light of love and compassion and patience and peacemaking in this dark world. You know, you read articles on the internet now in the comments, some of them are just so, so hateful. It's amazing. It seems like people can jump on any comment in hate. I was reading how little Taylor Swift wrote how great a year it was, sold a lot of records and things like that. People came out of the woodwork with hateful comments. Hadn't been a very good year with the political situation. How can you say it's such a good year? Are you not woke? Are you not recognizing how many people are struggling? I'm giving you the cleaned up version. Some of these things were terrible. Just because she was being thankful for a good year. Now that's a bad situation. That's a dark world, brothers and sisters. But if you and I can try to do all things without murmurings and disputings, without complaining and arguing, it'll be a light in a dark place. It'll be a blessing rather than cursing. It won't make you a son of God in God's sight. And it won't even make you a son of God in your sight, but it'll help you keep a vision clear of that blessed truth. And it will help other children of God to say, oh, how good it is to see somebody that's not just complaining or arguing all the time, somebody that's not so hateful, but they're grateful, and they're shining that light of the love of God because of the grace of Jesus Christ. May God bless you.